Your Bibles this morning, and we're going to be in 1 Corinthians, and I'm just kind of taken with what the Lord does and how He works. As we proceed with the message this morning, you'll see. But I want to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And my wife and I heard a funny story on the Christian radio the other day. I want to relate to you about Ken Davis. How many of you know who Ken Davis is? He's a Christian comedian, preacher type fella. And he's on the radio every evening for about just 5 minutes. Lighten up is his, and he gives you something to laugh about. And he has many experiences in life that you just... But he was sharing how he went to the store one day and got done getting what he needed, and he went outside and his car was gone. And he got to thinking, oh my goodness, I left the keys in the ignition. Someone has stolen our car. He said so he was kind of getting panicky. He checked the whole parking lot out. His car was not there. He called the police. He said, someone stole my car. He said, I left my keys in ignition. I should not have done that, but my car's gone. And so now the police are on their way. He said, then he called his wife. And he said, honey, you're not going to believe this. The stupid thing I did. He said, I left the keys in the ignition of the car. And someone has stolen the car. And he said, the phone went silent. For about 30 seconds, there was nothing. He said, are you still there? And she said, honey, I dropped you off. Oh, he said, well, then you'll be here to pick me up. She said, yes, just as soon as I convince these police officers who have pulled me over for stealing your car. I didn't steal your car. We get ourselves in some messes, don't we? And it's good to laugh at ourselves. And that's one thing he helps us to do, is learn to laugh at ourselves. And laughter's good medicine. We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I want to begin reading in verse 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And verse 11. The Apostle Paul writes here, for it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were ye baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I have been baptized in mine own name. But I had baptized in mine own name. And I baptized also the household of Stephanas. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. And let's pray. Father, how very thankful we are once again for this book and the truths that it contains. the revelation of your salvation, the revelation of what you've done for us, our need, how we're sinners in need of a Savior, how you sent the Savior, and then how we ought to live once we know the Savior. It's a blessed book. It's your love letter to us, and we thank you. We are very thankful for the time to be together this morning. And Lord, I'm very thankful for those who have come to church. And I pray that they would have come expectantly, expecting to hear from heaven, expecting for you to do something in their heart. That's what we need today, the touch of God on our lives, on our heart, the conviction of the Holy Spirit, the moving in our midst that only you can do. I pray for any here who have never been saved. They've never made that decision to put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ and invite Him into their heart and into their life and ask Him to save them. We pray that today would be the day they'd make that decision. And we do pray for all who have made that decision, that what we see today would make a difference in our lives. That we would be better Christians, better servants, more diligent about living for you. God, help us this morning. We need you. We need you more than ever before. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I titled this, The Relevant Message of Today. The Relevant Message of Today. Two verses I want you to look at. Verse 18, Paul says, For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. In verse 23, Paul says, But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Greeks foolishness. The relevant message of today. You know, Christianity today is filled with a myriad of messages and a preponderance of preaching like no other day in history. The wavelengths of Christianity are inundated with the flood of teaching and preaching, most of which is powerless psychobabble and ear-tickling, done to build large audiences rather than save souls and build strong churches. Christianity today is divided with contention and competition being found in abundance. Christians today like to identify themselves by what men they follow and whose particular doctrine they adhere to. Instead of God's people being one great mighty army marching against the devil and hell, we become a myriad of little armies all huddled in our own little camps, fighting not against the devil and his crowd, but against our own brethren. All the while, souls are dying and going to hell. In our text for today, the Apostle Paul reveals that a similar situation existed in Corinth. There was a division in the church, and that division had come because people began to identify with men and follow men rather than Christ. Paul writes to these believers, rebuking them and giving them the antidote for their spiritual malady. The antidote is so clear in what Paul says. The antidote for that spiritual malady they had was to preach the cross. Preach and focus on Christ crucified. Never neglect to tell the old story. Never cease to taking folks back to that hill called Golgotha and the awful scene when man, in all of his religious piosity and wickedness of heart, crucified the Lord Jesus Christ. Never cease preaching the cross. This morning we need to heed that same prescription. This morning we need to apply that cure. We must purpose in our hearts to preach the cross. Purpose that at every opportunity to take folks back to that cross and to remind them that our price has been paid, our salvation has been purchased, and our pardon awaits all who will come to Jesus Christ. I want to spend a few minutes and share with you some reasons why we must preach the cross. When I got up to preach, I told you I was just kind of taken. Pastor Meyer had no idea what I was going to preach. I had no idea what he was going to sing. But God knew both. And he preached about that cross and that hill of Golgotha and remembering what took place there. And that's what we need to do. And we need to just focus on that idea of preaching the cross. Why? Number one, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved is the power of God. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Greeks foolishness. We need to preach the cross because it's the place of revelation. The place of revelation. In verses 22 and 23, Paul says this, for the Jews require a sign, the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, the Greeks foolishness. You see, the Jews were looking for a sign from God. Many times they said to Jesus they were looking for a sign. He said to them, no sign is going to be given you but that of Jonas. That as he was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the belly of the earth. By the way, they got that sign. It wasn't enough. The Greeks were looking for some special wisdom. And yet God revealed that all that needed to be seen was the scene of Calvary. You see, it was a place that revealed truth that has been revealed at no other time in man's existence. It's the place of revelation. Revelation of what? Well, first of all, at Calvary, we see man revealed at his worst. Man revealed at his worst. There at Calvary, we see the cold, merciless, wicked, God-rejecting heart of man revealed for us. There at Calvary, we see the results of an innocent man being sentenced to death. There were no charges against Jesus to make him worthy of death. Pilate himself said, I find no fault in him. And yet there he hangs, dying like a criminal. False witnesses had to be suborned to lie against Jesus in order to get to this place. An innocent man is sentenced to death. A suffering man is mocked and spit on, beaten and crucified. A man who's never done anything wrong, and look what they've done to him. And it's interesting, there's no shame in the hearts of these men. There's no mercy on their part. There's only hatred and wrath and anger. The worst of man being revealed. Here's a benevolent man who's made to suffer in anger, in agony. Here's the one who fed the hungry and healed the sick and made the blind to see and the deaf to hear. The one who delivered folks from demonic power and torture. And the one who raised the dead loved ones from the grave. And all the reward he gets is to be hung on the cross and crucified. This is a revelation of man at his worst. His hate, his wrath, his anger, his rebellion, his spiritual darkness and deadness, and his God rejection are all on open display for us right there at Calvary. Cross is the place of revelation because there we see a man, we see man at his worst. And then we see Satan at his fiercest. Listen, Satan tried but failed to tempt Jesus to sell out to him. You know, all through Jesus' life, Satan was trying to stop him from going to that cross and doing what he needed to do and getting Jesus to sell out on God. And we find Satan here at the crucifixion at his fiercest. When Jesus was born, Satan tried to have him killed. Remember how Herod had decreed that all children under 2 years of age in Jerusalem there were to be killed? Or in Judea, I'm sorry. They were to be killed. And Joseph and Mary had to flee to Egypt to save Jesus' life. That was Satan trying to nip Jesus in the bud there as he came to be man. And then through his life, we find that he's about 30 years of age and he starts his earthly ministry, the Bible says. And the first thing that happens is the Spirit takes him into the wilderness and Satan comes to tempt him. Three times he tried to get him to sell out. Jesus wouldn't do it. Satan offered Jesus everything that could be offered of this world. Did you ever grasp that? See, Satan is the god of this world, and he had the ability to offer those things to Jesus. And Jesus would not accept it. He rejected that. And now, Jesus is hanging on that cross. Now, Satan is watching him die. And I can't help but think, since Satan is not omniscient, that when he saw Jesus on that cross and saw him dying, and no doubt had moved in the heart of Judas to betray him, and moved in the heart of those Pharisees to bring him to this place where Pilate would sentence him to death, Satan behind it all. And now, when he finally sees that Jesus is hanging on that cross and he's about to die, I can only think Satan standing in the background chuckling, thinking that somehow he's won, thinking that, this is what I wanted. But then thirdly, it's the place of revelation, because we don't just see the awfulness of man, the worst of man revealed, or the worst of Satan. But now, there on that cross, we see God at His best. How can we see that when Jesus is going through all that? Because this was God's plan. And though Satan thought it was his plan and thought he was coming out on top, this is God at His best, bringing His plan of salvation to fruition for all mankind. This is Jesus fulfilling the very mission He came for. Romans 5, verse 6, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man, some would have even dared to die. But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Oh, man was at his wickedest and Satan at his fiercest. But here's God at his best, finishing what he had started. Finishing the promise he had given way back in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. Where he promised he would send a deliverer. Peter writes this, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit." Listen, friend, understand that cross was an awful scene. But I want you to know, when Jesus hung on that cross, it was God's love on display. God showing us how much He loved us as sinners. The cross is the place where the just, the sinless one, died for sinners like you and me. Jesus took our place. I should have been crucified. I should have suffered and died. I should have hung on that cross in disgrace. But Jesus, God's Son, took my place. He went to that cross to pay the debt I owe. The debt of my sin. Having been abused, having been mocked, having been beaten, having been spit on and nailed to the cross, the only words Jesus has for His abusers are words of forgiveness, not wrath, when He says, "Father, forgive them." We see God at His best. God loving, God forgiving, God withholding His wrath from the very ones who truly deserve it. It's the place of revelation. It's also the place of condescension. We go over to Philippians for this. Chapter 2. A passage very familiar to most of us. Verse 5. Paul writes, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being in fashion, found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." It's the place of condensation. What does condescend mean, preacher? It means to be gracious about doing a thing that is normally considered beneath one's dignity. Stooping to do something. I could only think about when Jesus washed the disciples' feet. He condescended. He didn't have to do that. He stepped down, so to speak, to do that. I remember a very great preacher. Their church had a youth camp, Dr. Bob Gray. And he used to go to the youth camp every summer and help out there. And I remember people telling me how this great preacher who would go across America preaching in conferences all across America and sought after by just group after group to come and preach at our conference. This great man of God. We'd go to that summer camp, and many times was seen to be cleaning out toilets. Unstopping stuffed toilets. See, he was condescending. He didn't have to do that. He had a staff. He could have said, "You do it." But he was willing to stoop to do whatever needed to be done. He didn't sit on his high horse and say, "Let somebody else do it." He stooped to do it. And Jesus condescended when he left heaven to take on the human form of a servant. We can't imagine what he left in heaven. We say, "Well, he left heaven and came here." Stop and think about what he left in heaven. The pristineness of heaven. No sin. No wickedness. No anything that we have here on the... I mean, this is a cesspool compared to that. I read once about a fellow who actually had jumped into a cesspool. There was an open cesspool a little boy had fallen into and was about to drown. And a man jumped into it to save him. And I thought, isn't that what Jesus did for us? Can you imagine jumping into something like the filth, the repulsion of it, and yet willing to do it because somebody's life's on the line? That's what Jesus did for us. He's God. He dwelt with the Father in heaven, but when the time came, when the fullness of time was come, the Bible says, he left heaven to come to this cesspool world because there's a need where we're lost and we're dying and we're going to hell, and he's the only one that could come and save us, and so he leaps into that cesspool of this wicked world to make a way of salvation. And then he condescended to go to that cross. We know that Jesus did not have to go to that cross. Now you say, "Wait a minute, preacher." Yes, he did. God sent him to do that. Yes, in that sense, he had to go. That was his mission, and he would not interrupt his mission. But we also remember him praying, "Father, if this cup can pass from me, let it." We also know that when they arrested him in the garden, he said to his men who were trying to defend him, "Put up your swords. I could call 10 legions of angels to set me free." But he didn't. He allowed wicked men to arrest him and to abuse him, to falsely accuse him, eventually to take him to that hill of Golgotha and nail him to that cross. He let that happen. Don't ever forget, nobody took his life. He said, "No man takes my life. I lay it down for my sheep. I can lay it down, and I can take it up again." He did that for us. The cross. It's the place of revelation. It's the place of condescension. Here's a big word for you. It's the place of propitiation. Propitiation. Isn't that a 50-center? Amen. But that's a theological term that I want you to be familiar with because it's important. I'm not trying to razzle-dazzle you with my knowledge. I'm trying to teach you something. In Romans 3:25, we're told in 3:23, for all sin and come short of the glory of God. In verse 25 it says, talking about Christ, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. In 1 John 2:2, and He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. That verse will drive a hyper-Calvinist up a tree. Amen. And rightfully so. Jesus is the propitiation. When He went to that cross, He becomes a propitiation for us. 1 John 4:10. Herein is love. Not that we love God, but He loved us. And sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Propitiation, preacher, what does it mean? It means that someone will reconcile, someone will make a way to be put back in favor. That's what it means. It means to be satisfied. Now, sin has separated man from God. We know that. It started back in the garden when Adam and Eve sinned, remember? God used to come down, the Bible tells us, and walk with Adam in the garden, fellowship with Adam in the garden. But then one day they ate what they shouldn't have eaten, and now there's separation. Now God comes looking for them. By the way, God knew where they were. Huh? But He says, where are you, Adam? Adam was hiding. He wanted Adam to realize he was hiding. God knew right where he was. But see, now God had to kill an animal, and we know how that goes, because they were naked, and God had to cover them. By the way, God's not for nakedness. And summertime, God's not for nakedness. You getting it? Doesn't matter if you're on the beach, doesn't matter if you're on the boardwalk, doesn't matter where you are, God's not for nakedness. That wasn't in the sermon, I just thought I'd add that. But anyway, He covered them. And then He did this. He put them out of the garden. And He set a watch so they couldn't get back in. And now their fellowship with God was broken. They didn't fellowship anymore. Why? Sin had come between them. A wall of sin had been erected between man and God. And now there's no fellowship anymore. And we understand that sin has separated man from God. And sin causes man to go against God, to do everything that displeases God, because we follow our flesh instead of the Lord. Sin also violated God's justice. You see, now because man has sinned, God puts a penalty upon man. And the penalty is death. For the wages of sin is death, the Bible says. And that's talking about being eternally separated from God. Man is separated. And God says that's because of sin. And now, eternally, we're going to be separated one from another. But we find that on that cross is the place where Jesus satisfied God's justice on our behalf. Jesus went there and paid the price required for man's guilt. It's as if we committed a crime and we were found guilty and we were about to be sentenced, to be sent to jail or put to death. And someone came and said, no, let me take their penalty. I'll take it. And that's exactly what Jesus did for us. We were on our way to hell. We were scheduled for eternity in hell forever. And God sent Jesus to make a way. And Jesus said, let me pay man's sin debt. And He did. And that's why He's called our propitiation. He satisfied that justice of God that had to be satisfied. Somebody had to pay the price. He paid it. In Colossians 1:14, it says, through His shed blood, that we will have the forgiveness of sins. It's through His shed blood in that verse. By the way, if His shed blood's not in that verse, you better get another Bible. Many of them have eliminated His shed blood because they don't like the blood. And I know who's behind that, because Satan don't like the blood. And then fourthly, we need to preach the cross because it's the power of salvation. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved is the power of God. Have you ever noticed how when you go to try to tell people about Jesus Christ and what He did on the cross, many times they reject and scoff, and to them it's foolishness? Have you ever been ridiculed because of your belief in Jesus Christ and you've been saved and you believe that He's the only way of saving? Have you ever been ridiculed about that? Why is that? Right there. To the world, what we believe is foolishness. It's a fairy tale. You don't need Jesus. You don't need to live by Bible principles. That's all old-fashioned. Why, man, I just heard this week. Man wrote that book. There never has been, there never will be a man who could possibly even consider writing a book like that. That's a miracle book. That book was written over a 1,600-year period with over 40 different authors, most of which had never met one another, and they all write, and it all dovetails, it all fits together, it doesn't contradict itself, it's never been disproved. It's a miracle book. No man could have ever written anything like that. By the way, if man would have written a Bible, man would have not made himself look so bad. Listen, that book shows us to be, wow, wicked and terrible and sinners and deserving hell. And you think man would have wrote that? No, that's an honest evaluation from Almighty God. This is God's Word. This is God's book. And the preaching of the cross, the fact that Jesus went there and all that's involved in what He did there, it's foolishness to them out there. Why, they think you're a wacko. You go to church how many times a week? You go to Sunday school, you go to Sunday morning, you go to Sunday night, you go to Wednesday night. I remember when I first got saved. Listen, when you get saved, there's a change takes place in your life. I'm real leery of people who say they got saved and there's no change. One of the things that changed with me was, now I want to be in church. And for me, that was a big change, because before that, I didn't want to be in church. My wife did. She was saved. I'd go once in a while. She'd want to go more, and I'd say, no, no, no. You know, that 1 hour on Sunday, that's enough for me. I didn't like being around these people always talking about Jesus. But then I got saved. Whoa, what a difference. Now I want to go to church. I want to be there when the Bible is being preached, and I want to be there on Sunday morning and Sunday night. So, now I got a bunch of unsaved brothers. Unsaved family. None of my family was saved. I was the only one. And you know, before I got saved, when there was a birthday party, everybody was invited. When there was something going on, everybody's invited. And all that kind of mess, you know. And so after I got saved, and they always seemed to schedule things for Sunday afternoon. So, to keep peace, you know what I'm talking about, we would go and endure as much as we could, but then when it came time for Sunday evening, I'd tell the kids, all right, kids, we got to go. We got church tonight. And this is what I'd hear. Church again? Didn't you go this morning? And I'd say, yeah, we went this morning. Well, how much church do you need? You have to go again tonight? And I say, I don't have to go tonight. I want to go tonight. Amen? A difference in my life. But see, to them it was foolishness. To them, all you need, if you need this much as an hour a week, you know, you go on Sunday morning, tip your hat to God, you're good. No, 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 no. It might be foolishness to them, but the preaching of the cross is serious to us. Jesus purchased our salvation on that cross. He shed His own blood. Think about that. For you. Oh, He did that for everybody. Yes, He did for everybody, but He would have done it just for you if you were the only one. He did it for you. Who would you shed your blood for? Salvation. That was the point. Look at 1 Peter. Chapter 2:24. Look what Peter says. Talking about Jesus. Who His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. In His own body He bore our sins. Shed His blood. He did that for us. And that cross is the power of salvation. Listen, there's no salvation in religion. Most of us have found that out. I wasn't brought up a Baptist. I wasn't brought up a Christian by Bible terminology. I was brought up in an organized religion. But I was lost as a goose in a blizzard. I used to see signs, and I've told you this. Jesus saves. I didn't know what that meant. I used to wonder, what does He say? And I wasn't being sacrilegious. I just wondered, why do people write that? Until somebody told me. There's no salvation in religion. All across Easton this morning, all across America this morning, people are going to go to churches and they're going to go through religious services of some sort. And they're going to go out of that church the same way they came into that church, lost and on their way to hell. But they'll be able to say, I went to church. But it's not about church. Not about religion. It's not about you being good. Everybody ought to be good. We need more good people. Especially in Washington, D.C. But anyway, they ought to write that verse over Washington. There is none righteous, no, not one. Amen. But anyway, I know I'm getting political again. He went to pay what we owe. So we have the opportunity of salvation. And it's not in religion, and it's not in good works, it's not in anything we do. There is only one way of salvation. It's the cross of Calvary and what Jesus did. We were soul winning the other night. We met a Seventh-day Adventist, we met a Muslim, and we met a Hindu. I told Harry it must be variety night. The sad thing is, Seventh-day Adventists, I don't believe, are saved because they're trusting in works. Muslims can't get saved because they're trusting in something other than Jesus Christ. Hindus have no hope because they don't have faith in Jesus Christ. They have religion, they practice religions, but they're going to die and go to hell. Because that's the only way. The cross. And so we have to preach it. We have to quit getting hung up on all these other things and issues and things and make sure we are diligent, we are faithful to preach the cross. Get people to that hill of Golgotha. Get them to that place where they understand. There's one who died for me. There's one who became my sacrifice. There's one who guarantees me, if I will put my faith in what He did, He'll save me. I can't save myself. But He came into this cesspool of the world to make a way for me to be saved. And if I'll just trust Him and trust what He did on Calvary's cross, He'll give me eternal life. That's what we need to be sharing. Because to the world, it's foolishness. But to those who are saved, it's the power of God unto salvation. We must preach the cross. The message of the cross is the message that we have. No one is ever going to get to heaven apart from coming to that cross. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. It's not enough to believe in Jesus. Oh, I meet people all the time. If you died right now, you're going to heaven? Oh, I think so. Why? I believe in God. Well, that's good, but you know the devils believe in Him too. They know exactly who He is. Well, I believe in Jesus. Well, that's good too, but you know the Mormons believe in Jesus? Jehovah's Witnesses believe in Jesus? Muslims believe in Jesus? Did you know that? But not like we do. Oh, they believe He was a great man, He was a great prophet, He was this and that. We believe in the Jesus who's the Son of God. God in the flesh. The propitiation, the salvation, the atonement, the saving one. And that's what we need to preach. And by the way, if you're here this morning and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you need to get saved. It's the only way to heaven. Jesus said it, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Over in Acts, Peter spoke up. He said, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men, whereby we must be saved. Philippian jailer, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Friend, today, if you've never trusted Christ, you need to do that today so that you can settle the issue of where you're going when you die. It's either heaven or hell. Those who are saved, they're going to heaven, going to be there forever. Those who are not saved, they're going to spend all eternity in hell. But you make the decision in this life. And right now, today, you can make the decision, I'm going to spend eternity in heaven with Jesus by accepting what He did. I'm going to quit trying to save myself, I'm going to quit trying to be good, and I'm just going to accept what God promised me, eternal life, if I'll just accept Christ. Will you bow your heads and close your eyes for just a minute? Preaching the cross. That's the message the world needs to hear. The cross and Christ crucified. What God did for us. The truth that we were lost and on our way to hell, but God made a way for us to go to heaven. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, I'm going to ask this question. Have you trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Has there been a time in your life where you came to that cross of Calvary? Where you knelt at the cross of Calvary and called out for mercy? Where you opened your heart and said, Jesus, I'm a sinner. I know I'm a sinner. I know I deserve hell. But I want you to come into my heart and save me. If you've made that decision, you've settled that issue, you've been born again, would you slip your hand up right now? God bless you. You can put it down. I didn't see everybody that didn't. But God saw. And here's the issue right now. Would you today be willing to open your heart to Jesus Christ and ask Him to come into your heart and to save you? Would you today quit trying to save yourself? Would you today realize I'm going to spend eternity somewhere and I sure don't want to spend it in hell. I want to spend it in heaven with Jesus. And I'm going to take God at His word. He said, if I'll call upon the name of the Lord, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I am going to accept God at His word. I don't understand it all, but I'm believing what I've seen from the Bible, that Jesus died for me and He wants to save me if I'll just let Him, if I'll just invite Him into my life. And today that's what I need to do. If that's your situation here today, would you just simply slip your hand up? Nobody's looking but me. Preacher, that's what I need. I need to get saved. I don't know if I died right now I'd go to heaven, but I'd sure like to know. I've never asked Jesus to come into my heart. I've never put my faith in what He did there on that cross. But I want to do that today. I need to do that today. Preacher, would you pray for me that I'll get saved? I'd love to pray for you. Would you just slip your hand up? I won't call your name. I won't embarrass you. I want to pray for you. Preacher, that's me. I need to come to that cross. Christian, are you preaching the cross? Are you sharing the good news of what happened on Calvary with other people? I wonder how many believers in this room would say, Preacher, I haven't been diligent about sharing that good news like I should. I know it's foolishness to the world, but I just need to keep preaching it. They may mock, they may laugh, they may disown me, whatever. But I need to keep preaching it because it's the message of salvation. I'm making that decision today. I'm going to be more ardent, more diligent about preaching the cross. Here's my hand. You hold it up high. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Let's stand together. Listen carefully. God spoke to your heart about you need to be more diligent. You're saved, but you just hadn't been maybe sharing like you should. And God's speaking to you about it. I want you to come to the altar and do business with Him. Maybe there's something else God's speaking to you about. Maybe you've never been baptized scripturally. Maybe you need to join a church. Whatever it is, we want to help you. Will you come and let us help you? Unsaved friend of mine, please listen. We're going to sing a song of invitation. If you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you're concerned about where you're going to spend eternity, we'd love to have somebody take you out to a quiet place over here and take the Bible and show you right from God's Word how you can settle that issue and be saved. Would you just slip out of your seat when we start to sing and come? I'll meet you right there and shake your hand. I'll put you with somebody to show you how to be saved. Take you over here a quiet place. Would you do that? Father, bless the invitation. Moving hearts here today. Thank you for the cross and the preaching of it. The power in preaching the cross. Now bless the preaching of the cross here this morning. There's unsaved folks who need Christ. Help them to come. There's Christians who need to make decisions. Help them to come in Jesus' name. Amen. Will you come today?